Laura mentioned that not always do our children want to hang out with the parents, but I can tell you that as the children get older, it is generally more fun to hang out with the kids. So I've been doing that a lot over the summer. I've got a 23-year-old, 21-year-old, and a 19-year-old, and we are becoming very good friends over time. This summer, Andrew, who's a 21-year-old, is working. Woohoo! That's good. He's working. An internship, and hopefully next year after he graduates, that'll be a permanent thing. John has a little bit more time on his hands. He doesn't have a full-time job this summer. He works out a lot. He does a lot of training for the baseball season that's coming up. So he just took a trip to Arizona, not to play baseball, but to watch baseball and to hang out with his college roommate. Now, the reason I tell this story is because the goal of all parents, hopefully, should be to raise independent children. We want them to return home frequently, just not permanently. So we'd like to see them grow up. And along the way, there are many episodes of life that hopefully teach them to be more independent, along with what we offer as parents as well. So John had to get up at 3:30 yesterday morning to drive up to the Milwaukee airport. So they went up there, Sharon and John did, and his plane was to leave at 7:20. So you know how this goes when there is a delay. It's not what you look forward to, but as a 19-year-old, you just assume that everything always goes on time. Well, then you get the notice, it's not going to be 7:20, it's 8 o'clock, and then 9 o'clock, and then 10 o'clock, and then you get the notice that there's a mechanical problem, and it's going to be 12 o'clock, and then there's another delay, and it's 2 o'clock, and as a 19-year-old who only had packed snacks for, you know, the morning, he's now getting hungry, you know, I got to go find something to eat, and I got to find something to do, and what's the password to my brother's Netflix account, and, you know, something to pass the time, and then it's 4 o'clock, and then it's 5 o'clock, and as I was leaving for church last night, about 5:30, I finally got the news that he was boarding the plane. So all is good. He got to Arizona. He got there in time to watch the Diamondbacks last night. Got a free T-shirt. It's all good, right? The reason I bring that up is so that we don't lose sight of our primary goal, not only as parents, but also as grandparents and as responsible adults. It's up there on the screen. We are to encourage our children to find God's will for their lives. That's it. Not to get the best job, although jobs are important. Not to get the best college, though that's important. Not the best scholarship, that's important. Not even to find the best spouse, although a God-fearing spouse is very important. As we learned last week in Vacation Bible School, every one of us has a unique purpose here on earth. God has a plan for every single one of us. And He is glorified when we fulfill it, when we use our skills and talents and abilities to do those things that are going to glorify God and serve others. And so as parents, that's what we want for our children as well. So this morning we're going to talk about three things that we can give our children, not cash and cars and houses and jobs, but three things we can give them so that they might glorify God throughout their life. The first one is we need to give them love, we need to give them limits, and we need to give them leadership. When it comes to love, there are two things that every child, every person really absolutely needs so that they will not lose heart, as our reading said, or become discouraged. Parents, we should never cause our children to become discouraged or lose heart. Instead, we should be the ones who are their absolute best cheerleader, who should always be the greatest positive influence in their lives. And we do that through unconditional love and complete acceptance. Psychologists say, and I don't know if it's true, but it seems to be true, that there are about 7 negative comments given to every person throughout the day for every 1 positive. 7 to 1. And especially with children, Because children tend not to accept other children as well as parents accept their own children. And so throughout the day, whether it's on the playground or at school or in some kind of an activity, our children are getting bombarded by negative influences. And so we as parents need to turn that around and make it 6 or 7 to 1 that is positive and loving. There should be no conditions whatsoever on the love that we give to our children. Shouldn't matter how they perform in anything. Shouldn't matter how they look or what they do. We give them unconditional love and then complete acceptance. There in your notes, there is a verse from Romans chapter 15. It says, so accept each other, including your children, just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. I've said repeatedly throughout the summer that children don't get the opportunity to choose their parents. Doesn't work that way, does it? But you know what? We don't exactly choose our children either. Oh, we have something to do with it. Certainly, biologically, you get some of that DNA passed on. But even if you pick out your child, as Sharon and I did with Philip, he's adopted, you don't exactly choose them. We'd never met Philip. We hadn't met his biological parents. We didn't know he would be autistic. God chooses your children for you, and then you get them as a gift for a time here on earth. And your primary goal is to encourage them to fulfill God's plan for their life. So love your children the way that God loves you, unconditionally and with complete acceptance. Now, there are two ways primarily that we love our children. We say it and we show it. It is important to tell our children over and over and over and over again that we love them, even if that is not traditionally how you grew up as a parent. Tell your children that you love them. And then show them with your actions. I had the privilege on Friday of doing a wedding. And later on we will pray for them. They're here in the house, so I'll let them be nameless until later. But whenever I do a message on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, we need to talk about what love is. And so I usually use what four-year-olds tell us love is, because four-year-olds are honest and they're usually funny. So I've got a whole list of what four-year-olds say. So one four-year-old girl, she said, this is what love is. Love is when the girl puts on perfume and the boy puts on shaving cologne, and then they go out and smell each other. I like that. Well, there was another four-year-old who said, quite honestly, and she said that you shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. Shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you do mean it, then you should say it a lot because people forget. And isn't that the truth? Not just with married couples. Not just in romantic love, but our children need to hear over and over and over again how much we love them. But not just the words, but also we need to show it. And we do that primarily through physical affection and attention. I grew up in a household where my father was not very affectionate physically when I was a small child. And it's understandable because he grew up in a family in which that wasn't the case, and then he became a drill instructor in the Army. And there's not a lot of touchy-feely stuff going on in the Army when you're a drill instructor, right? So he had 5 kids. He had to keep us all in line, so that's kind of the way we grew up. But as he got older, there was all kinds of hugs and pats on the back and even kisses. Not the kind of thing that happened in his family. All of us need physical affection, even in the church. And I know they tell pastors in the seminary, don't hug your members because you could get in big trouble for that. Well, I like to hug people because everybody needs a hug. We just do it in public, okay? Lots of hugs. Everyone needs that. And then attention. It simply means spend time with your kids. You got to spend time with your kids. 100 years ago, parents spent over half of their waking hours with their kids, 54% of the time. Now, I realize that we had an agrarian society at that time. A lot of kids grew up on the farm, worked on the farm with mom and dad. But today, it's only 18%. 18% of waking hours with the kids. We need to do more with our kids. Go to their games. Go to their recitals. Go to their rehearsals. Talk with them in the minivan on the way to the recital game rehearsal. Have them turn off the iPads and the iPhones and the Game Boys and all the junk. And talk with them. Simply lay down with them at night when they're little. Ask them how their day is, how it went. Pray with them at the dinner table. Ask them, what was the best thing that happened today? And what was your greatest challenge? Another survey says that when teenagers are in crisis, they don't go to their parents. The number one thing that they do is they use music. And then their friends, and then the TV or internet. You know where mom comes in? Number 31. And dad, you're worse. Number 48. My friends, you can make a difference, and you can get in that top three, maybe even be the top one, if you are your parent, your children's greatest cheerleader. Love your children. That's the number one goal of all parents. And then give your children some limits. It's the flip side of the coin of love. And it's probably the hardest thing, as hard as love is, because it takes lots of time and energy and effort. Discipline takes some intentionality. And especially for parents of young children. I mean, they're born and they're so sweet and they're so cute and they're so wonderful. And then you got to start correcting them, which isn't so much fun. But it is incredibly important. Pastor Bob's going to talk about this next week, so I'll spend just a little bit of time on it. Real quick story, I was in the Jewel a couple of months ago. I remember that simply because I don't go to the grocery store much. So when I'm there, I remember it. And particularly I remember it because there was a mother, and she had a five-year-old, looked like maybe an eight-year-old, five-year-old boy, eight-year-old girl, something like that. And I thought, oh, how cute. They're helping mom do the shopping. The little boy was taking things off the shelf, and he was putting it in the cart, and I thought, that's wonderful. Till I realized he was taking everything off the shelf and putting it in the cart, and not necessarily what mom wanted. And then the little girl, I thought, well, she's being helpful. She's returning the things to the cart, but she was just throwing them everywhere. Onto the shelf, onto the floor, over her shoulder, didn't matter. She was throwing it literally out of the cart. Well, after a while, with that kind of a commotion, there was a crowd that began to develop, and they were all looking at mom. What's she going to do? She can actually discipline these kids. You know, the pastor teacher in me wanted to do something, but I did not. And finally, she just picked up the little boy, and she put him in the cart. And he was screaming bloody murder and yelling words that I cannot repeat in church. I don't know where the five-year-olds learn these things. And then he just hauled off and he hit his mother right in the arm as hard as he could. And what did she do then? She simply went up the aisle and did nothing. And I would suggest that mother did not truly love her children because she was unwilling or unable to discipline them. The Bible says that the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and we as parents, the proof that we love our children is also in the discipline. Proverbs says it again there, the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. It's the other side of the coin of love. Now we need to understand very quickly, and I'll just take a moment. We need to understand the difference between discipline and punishment. Big difference between discipline and punishment, though it sometimes looks the same. God never punishes his children. And we are his children. Because God has already punished his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It was his passion, his suffering, and his death on the cross that has paid the penalty for all of us. And so God does not punish us anymore. He disciplines us. He corrects us. But not as punishment, because punishment is intended to inflict a penalty. Christ has already died for us, but only to discipline us so that we might grow. And that's all of what discipline is. It's intended to promote growth. So more about that next week. Parents, give your children love, give them limits, give them boundaries, and finally give them leadership. Throughout your life, parents, your children are going to be watching. And your goal then is to lead them to be the adults that God wants them to be. Which means that you are always teaching them 24/7, 365 days a year. Consider that there is a bug in your house. And those are your children. They're always listening. They're always watching to see what you might do. And the best thing you can do then is to encourage them, especially spiritually, with the Word of God. And by that I mean, put the Word of God in their hands, read the Word of God to them, bring them to God's house so they can hear it again, but mainly model God's Word to them. And so that means correct them when they need correcting, encourage them when they need encouraging, and then model forgiveness. Because as a parent, you're going to mess up just like your children do. And then you simply admit it, and you ask for their forgiveness, and you move on. Let me close with this. There is probably few people in our country today who have a resume that is as stellar as former President George H.W. Bush. Regardless of your politics, as you look at his life, he served honorably in the military. He was actually a war hero, a pilot, who was shot down. Later on, he became a U.S. congressman. Then he was the ambassador to the United Nations, director of the CIA, elected vice president and then president of the United States. And now as a senior citizen, reporters often flock to him and ask him, "So what was your greatest accomplishment? What are you most proud of?" A long list of things that he could mention, but he always answers the same. He says, "It might be somewhat of a cliche, but the thing that I am the most proud of is that my children still want to come home. I have no ambition to be the President of the United States, but I would love to have that kind of a resume." Regardless of whatever accomplishments there are on this earth, that my children will always want to come back home, to God's house and my house, and that maybe I had at least a little something to do with them fulfilling God's plan for their life. Well, my kids aren't here this morning, but I would say to them, kids, I hope you do want to come home frequently. Just don't make it permanent. May God bless all of you as parents and adults who are raising independent, godly children. Amen.